God never stops working. That's who he is. He's at work to will and to work for his good pleasure in our lives. So let's pray together, shall we? Oh God, we gather in this place as brothers and sisters in Christ, not because we're deserving of your love, but because you have called us here even this morning. You have given us your Son for our salvation, and for this we desire to join in all creation in blessing you and praising you and thanking you for your grace and for your mercy in our lives. And we offer our praise, longing for you to mold us even this very hour into the image of your Son, whose death and resurrection gives us such great hope. Hope not only in this life, but for hope eternal. Oh God, you ask us to pray, and you ask us to pray for all people. And so here in this place, as we're gathered here, we offer up our prayers, indeed, for a world that is in need, trusting in your great love. We would pray for those who are denied what they need to live, and whose dreams have been shattered because of the circumstances that they find themselves in and have lost hope. We pray for those in our world whose lives have been shattered by war and by disaster of all kinds. And we ask that you might reach out and bring healing through the hands of your faithful servants. We pray for those who are in positions of authority in our world, for those who govern every land, and for the people committed to their charge. And we would ask that you look with grace upon our own country and upon all of our elected officials who represent us and who guide our lives, that they might take seriously their calling to be the servants of all people, the people who elected them. We pray that you would turn the hearts of our leaders, and that you would turn the hearts of all people towards you, and that governments, wherever they may be, and people, wherever they may be, may seek the good of humanity and all who suffer. We pray for the sick. We pray for those who are grieving. We pray that your comforter, the Holy Spirit, would bring sick to those who are ill and those who are suffering a loss of a loved one. Radiate through their lives with the light of your presence, that renewed health and strength may be theirs. We pray for our families. We pray for our friends. And we commend them to your unfailing care, all who are dear to us, that they may know you as a friend in joy and also in sorrow. And we would pray for our enemies because you have called us to do so, for those whose actions offend us, and for those whom we have learned to fear and perhaps even to despise. Through your great love, make tender all of our hearts that are hardened by hatred and suspicion, and work your justice among us. And we would pray for the church of Jesus Christ, though scattered around the world, may be one in spirit and one in witness to your saving love. Grant the leaders of the church to be truly servants of the church. Give them wisdom that by their acts they may encourage the faithful and witness to the world and its people. And Lord, we would pray for ourselves that you would help us to see the joy and the abundant life that you intend for us, that you would grant us your peace, peace which is not the absence of trouble, but the awareness of your guiding presence in all that you do. Lord, we all come here this morning with things on our hearts and minds, things that do trouble us, but we also come with thanksgiving and praise for all the ways that we see you working in our lives, and we thank you for every blessing that you give us, for it is a good gift from you. These are our prayers, O God, and we ask them through the power of the Holy Spirit and in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
I came up here, was going to use a music stand to preach, and I've got all of my paraphernalia on the music stand, and it just sank right down to the bottom. And so rather than go looking for another one, I'm up here. If this sinks right down to the bottom, that's a sign that we need to go home. So just keep that in mind. Oh, my. If you have not been coming to our Wednesday night services, you need to do so. They have been very powerful services. Mike's been doing some of the best sermons there I've heard in a very long time. So I want to invite you to come and be here on Wednesday night at 5:30. I think you will find yourself blessed if you will do that. One of the best preachers that I ever heard in my life was a man named Fred Craddock. Fred was the pastor of a little church in the North Georgia mountains for many years, a Cherry Log Church. He was also a professor of preaching at Candler School of Theology of Emory University. Fred was one of the best preachers and the best storytellers. Well, he wasn't one of, he was the best preacher and the best storyteller that I ever heard. I thought I was a fairly decent storyteller until I heard Fred one day. And then I realized, listening to the way that man weaved his stories into his sermons, I found that to be one of the most humbling experiences that I'd ever had. Anyway, Fred grew up very poor in Humboldt, Tennessee. And one of the things that he did to try to help his family make ends meet was he mowed grass at Rose Hill Cemetery. There was another cemetery that was right across the road that Fred thought was part of that cemetery. It had a high fence around it. Fred couldn't find the gate to it, so he went to the caretaker and he said, "I don't know where the gate is to that cemetery across the street. Do you want me to mow that as well?" And when he did, the caretaker said, "Nah, don't worry about that. That's Potter's Field. Those graves don't even have names on the markers over there. They just mark the places where the graves exist." Fred said, "Who are those people?" And the caretaker said, "Who cares? Those people died in jail, or they were poor and they couldn't afford a cemetery lot, or they didn't have families to claim their bodies. Don't worry about that section. Just let the weeds grow there. That side of the road doesn't matter." Fred said, "I learned a valuable lesson that day." He said, "I learned that if the world thinks you're nobody, your weeds don't matter." That story is a lot like the story that we're going to be looking at today, Luke 17, 11 through 19. Let me read this to you. As Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 lepers stood at a distance crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God." He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Did I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." I'm preaching a series right now called Outcasts, Outsiders, and Outlaws. And we're looking at the Gospel of Luke, and every story that we're looking at in this Gospel has to do with one of those categories. But what makes today's story different to most of the others that we're looking at is that this one is about a group of people who were outcasts, and there was one member of that group who was even more of an outcast than all of the rest. This story actually takes place during Jesus' last journey to Jerusalem, and that journey was a big deal to Dr. Luke because he dedicated 10 full chapters of his gospel to telling us about that journey, and it includes stories and details that you will not find in any other gospel. And this story that we're looking at today is one of those stories that you'll find nowhere except in Luke's gospel. One day Jesus was going down the road to Jerusalem when he suddenly met up with these 10 lepers who were apparently living living on the border between Samaria and Galilee. Back in that day, the lepers tended to congregate at the intersections of major roads, because the more people who saw them, the more likely they were to get benevolent gifts being given to them, and they had to live off of those benevolent gifts. On this particular day, Jesus was on the road to Jerusalem when these lepers heard that Jesus was coming down that road. Back then, the scribal law and the Roman law required a leper to call out to people when they were about 50 yards away as they were approaching someone who was healthy. When a person was about 50 yards away, they were supposed to begin yelling, "Unclean! Unclean!" And they were to yell that until they got the people's attention. And once they had gotten their attention, then the leper was to move off the road and give plenty of room for the healthy person to pass by. But in this particular case, these men did start yelling, but they did not yell unclean. When Jesus was at some distance, according to the scripture, they started yelling, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." The first thing that you need to notice in this passage is that these men knew who Jesus was, and they knew that he could heal lepers. We don't know how they knew that. We don't know where they had heard it, but they had heard it and they knew it. The second thing you need to notice is what these men didn't ask of Jesus. These men did not ask Jesus to heal them. Why was that? Well, back in that day, if a person had leprosy, everybody thought that God had cursed that individual, either for some sin that they had committed or some sin that a member of their family had committed. These men had bought into that theology. They thought they were being cursed by God, and so they started yelling for Jesus to have mercy on them. They didn't ask to be healed. They asked for mercy. Those men thought that God had given them that disease, so they thought the only thing that could possibly heal them was God's mercy. But what you need to notice is Jesus didn't give them mercy. Jesus gave them instructions. Go show yourselves to the priest. Now, to us from this day and time, that doesn't seem like a big deal, but it was a very big deal to those men, because going to the temple could get those men killed. It was against the Hebrew law for a leper to be found within a shadow's distance of the temple. And remember, the temple was huge, and it sat up on top of Temple Mount. When the sun was coming from the right direction, that shadow would reach out at least the length of a football field, and sometimes further than that. If a leper was found within the distance of that football field, if they were found within the shadow of that temple, the penalty was death by stoning. In other words, if those men got to the temple and they hadn't been healed, they were going to die. Now, their disease was going to kill them eventually, but it wasn't going to kill them that day. But going to the temple could. So why did Jesus tell these men to go to the temple? Because the only person who could pronounce those men healed so they could go back to their lives was a priest at the temple. If you wanted to go back to your life, you had to be pronounced clean by a priest at the temple. But you had to make arrangements for that to happen. Those men couldn't go to the temple. They couldn't be found within that shadow. And so they had to make arrangements for a priest to meet them somewhere else to declare them as being clean. And these men hadn't made those arrangements at all. You get the point here, folks. Going to the temple was a huge act of faith for these men. They knew this could be a death sentence if they weren't clean by the time they got there. But Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priest. So these men, as an act of faith, started walking. They literally were putting their hands, their lives, in Jesus' hands. These men were trusting Jesus to do something that they had not seen yet. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This story is one of the best stories in the Bible that illustrates that verse of Scripture. These men were walking by faith, not by sight. And fortunately for them, their faith paid off. These men were healed. But there's one more twist to this story. One of those men was a Samaritan. Generally speaking, Jews didn't have anything to do with Samaritans. They certainly didn't make friends with them. But this dread disease had broken down all of the old prejudice. It had broken down all of the old barriers. These lepers had come together and they found oneness. They found brotherhood in the midst of their suffering. And that lasted totally and completely until Jesus told them to go show themselves to the priests. 9 of those men went to show themselves to the priest at the temple in Jerusalem. But that Samaritan couldn't go show himself to the priest at the temple in Jerusalem because Samaritans weren't allowed to go to the temple in Jerusalem. And even if he did go, even if he had shown up there, there wasn't a Jewish priest in all of Israel who would pronounce a Samaritan clean. Even if his leprosy had been healed, he was still unclean because he was a Samaritan. It wouldn't have done that Samaritan any good to go to the temple at Jerusalem. The only place that Samaritan could be pronounced clean was at the temple at Mount Gerizim in Samaria. That Samaritan wouldn't have been going to Jerusalem with the rest of that group. He would have been going to the Samaritan temple in Samaria, which is in the opposite direction of Jerusalem. When those 9 Jewish lepers were healed by that Jewish rabbi, they jumped for joy and they celebrated and they went right on to show themselves to the priest at Jerusalem because that's exactly what Jesus told them to do. They were probably afraid not to do what Jesus told them to do. Those men had hoped for healing and they got healing. But when that Samaritan was healed, when he was healed of his leprosy, he was shocked. Even if he had hoped for healing, Jesus was a Jewish rabbi. So that Samaritan wasn't sure whether Jesus was going to have mercy on him at all. But all of a sudden, that Samaritan was healed. And when he saw that he had been healed, he turned around and he ran back to Jesus. And he threw himself at Jesus' feet. And he just kept thanking Jesus, not just for healing him, but for including him in the blessing that was, he thought, reserved for the Jews. In all probability, this Samaritan didn't expect this Jewish rabbi to include him in that. He was a hated Samaritan. Why would he be included in that miracle? The Jews referred to the Samaritans as infidel dogs and as pagan pigs. But when Jesus included this foreigner in the miracle of healing, that Samaritan knew. A lot more was happening that day than being healed from leprosy. That Samaritan, that infidel dog, that pagan pig, that outcast had been included in the family of God that day. Jesus had offered grace and mercy and love and inclusion to somebody the Jews loved to hate, to somebody who wasn't supposed to be included, to somebody who the world saw as nobody. You see what's happening in this story? The outsiders have just become the insiders in this story. That miracle made that Samaritan know his people was included in God's love too. He wasn't just part of a miracle of healing. He was part of the family of faith. Everybody was part of God's family. The weeds didn't matter anymore. It didn't matter how many weeds had been in somebody's life. It didn't matter where they had come from. It didn't matter how they dressed. It didn't matter because they were welcome with God. They were welcome in His family. Even if the rest of the world said you were nobody, you were somebody to God Almighty. You're worth God's attention. You're worth God's love. If you will walk in faith with Jesus, you'll have a place in God's miracle of grace. That's what that Samaritan discovered that day. Those nine lepers were heading to Jerusalem. It never occurred to them that they weren't part of God's family. They were Jews. Of course they were part of God's family. They didn't need to be told that they were included. They just took it for granted that they were included. As far as those nine were concerned, all they needed was to be healed. And so they did what Jesus told them to do, and they were healed and made well. But that Samaritan was healed and made whole. That Samaritan didn't just run back that day to thank Jesus for healing him. He ran back to thank Jesus for including him. He was thanking Jesus for helping him know for sure that he was part of the beloved of God. He was part of God's family of faith. The Jews had always said that the Samaritans were outcasts and outlaws because they didn't keep the law of Moses the way they were supposed to keep it. They had intermarried with the Gentiles and it had destroyed their bloodline. The Samaritans were outside of God's will. They were outside of God's law. But when Jesus healed that Samaritan, he knew he and his people were included in God's mercy. Nobody was an outsider. Everybody was inside the circle of God's love. That's why Jesus said what he said to that man that day. Jesus was actually talking to his own disciples when he said this to that man. When that Samaritan fell at Jesus' feet, Jesus said, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other nine? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" That's what the Hebrews called the Samaritans. Samaria was part of Israel, but the Samaritans were not part of God's kingdom. They were foreigners to God, and so they referred to them as foreigners. Jesus used that word foreigner because he wanted his disciples to notice what he was doing. He wanted to drive home the point that there are no foreigners with God. Everybody who has faith is part of God's story. Jesus said, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." That Samaritan wasn't sure what was going to happen that day, but Jesus told him to go walk by faith, and that's exactly what he did, and that faith made all of the difference. Years ago, there was a kid who lived in Carson, South Carolina. He was one of those boys who would absolutely believe anything that somebody told him. One day, his friends told him that the schoolhouse is burned down. He started celebrating. They weren't going to have to go to school the next day. A few days later, they told him that they were giving away free watermelons at the town hall, and so this boy started running to the town hall to get his free watermelon. A few days later, they told him that the President of the United States was going to come to Carson, South Carolina for a visit. The first thing that boy did was ask where he was going to be. About a year after that, there was this traveling evangelist that came through town. He was preaching a revival in that boy's home church. And as that boy went to church one of those nights, that traveling evangelist said, "If you'll give your life to Jesus in faith, he'll welcome you and he'll give you a life that's full of meaning and purpose and hope." And you know what that boy did? He believed that guy that night. And he gave his life to Jesus Christ. The last time any of us heard of that young man, he was the pastor of Sugar Valley Baptist Church there in Carson, the same church where he accepted Jesus into his life. He had been the pastor of that church for 20 years. He was just as full of joy as he was that first night when he accepted Jesus because he found meaning and purpose by following Jesus that night when he believed what that man had told him. And he's been living a thankful life of service and hope ever since. That boy said, "You know what? I believed that old preacher when he said that night. And he was right." I don't care who you are or where you're from or what kind of clothes you wear or how much money you have or how little you don't have or what cemetery you're going to be buried in when you die. You're a child of God. And if you will follow Jesus Christ in faith, he'll heal your brokenness, he'll make you whole, and he'll clear your weeds, and he'll give you a life that matters. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I come to you today knowing very well that you are the one who looks on us with open arms and open eyes. You see us as we are. You know what we are. You know the problems that we have in our lives. You know the struggles that we have. But what you tell us is, if you'll come to me and give me your life, I'll clear your weeds. I'll make your life beautiful. Lord, help us to believe that today. Help us to have the childlike faith that this young man had in Carson, South Carolina. Help us to have a childlike faith that if we will come and give ourselves to you, you will not turn that faith away, but you will turn that faith into a miracle. Help us, O Lord, to follow you today. Help us to be willing to look to you and say, Lord, I know that I need you in my life, and I am asking you to forgive me for trying to push you away. Come into my life and heal my brokenness, Lord. Make my life whole. Clear my weeds and help me to live a beautiful life for you. Make it so today, Lord Jesus, for it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now may the Lord bless and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you peace this day and every day, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you, everyone.